Now, what did she recommend that he do, Carol? Was it pretty hard? All right. There's the prophet. Where is the prophet? Way down here in Samaria. And if he was with the prophet would heal him. How'd she know he'd heal him? Now, I want to prove to you that she couldn't have had faith. Here's another instance where if you don't know the New Testament, you can't explain the Old, and if you don't know the Old, you can't explain the New. Now, let's look at a statement of Jesus in Luke, the 4th chapter, in the 27th verse. Luke, the 4th chapter, in the 27th verse. I know that she didn't know that the prophet would heal him. What did she know? That the prophet... What verb do I want to use in there? Not would. They tried sometimes, but they didn't succeed. Could the prophet heal him? He could, but she didn't know that he would. You know why she didn't know that he would? Read Luke 4:27, somebody. Anybody? This guy had never healed anybody before. So she couldn't have known that he would. She could have known that he could, but she didn't know that he would. Now, what was she basing her faith on? Bruce, you said she had faith. What did she have faith in?
God.
Did God ever heal anybody but this prophet before? No, Jesus said he hadn't. So how could she have faith in him? By his reputation. What would be good for Naaman? That he be healed, right? It would be good for Naaman if he were healed, wouldn't it? What does a prophet do? Good, doesn't he? So she assumes, and she's sticking her neck away out, she assumes that because he had this reputation, he would heal him. But she had no proof. She could not have done this by faith, because how do I get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and the Word of God says that he never healed anybody before, and he never healed anybody after. So she assumed that he would. It's just like if I have a friend that's very poor, and let's say that Sister Warren has a reputation of being very generous, and I say to my friend, you go over and see B. Warren, she'll give you a free meal, and she'll give you $5 when you leave. What's going to happen? She says, oh no, I'm not letting him in my house, and I'm not giving him any meal, and I'm not giving him any $5. What's she done? She just destroyed her reputation, didn't she, with me. Now what did the little maid do? She put the prophet on the hot place, we say, because she said he would, because he could. He could do good, he could heal him, and she said he would. Now that's saying a lot. You know, I get in more trouble with my boy by saying that he will do something when he doesn't choose to do it. I say, oh yeah, he'd be glad to come to your house and see you. Well, he wouldn't be glad to come to their house and see him. He's too busy to go to their house and see him. So my boasting goes out the window. I learned it the hard way. You don't say somebody else is going to do something unless you're sure they're going to do it. But this little maid had enough confidence in the prophet. Now, I want you to remember, she says, I wish that my master were with the prophet in Israel because he would heal him or cure him of his leprosy. She's working on his reputation. Just he hadn't healed anybody before and he hadn't healed anybody since. But it did from another standpoint. Do any of you remember who Elisha was, how he got to be the prophet? You remember the circumstances under which he became a prophet? Anybody? The mantle? Remember, Elijah was going to be taken away and be taken in a whirlwind up to heaven. He was the prophet of Israel. And they told Elisha, and Elisha traveled around with him all the time, and Elisha trailed him everywhere he went that day. He wouldn't leave him. He wouldn't let him out of his sight. And finally, Elijah said to Elisha, "What would you have me do?" He said, "That I might have the spirit that you have when you depart." So he said, "If you see me, then you will receive the same thing that I have," in essence. And of course, when Elijah went up, Elisha saw him go up into heaven, and the mantle of Elijah fell on Elisha. So he had the power, he had the same reputation as Elijah had, and Elijah had a good reputation. So Elisha got the same kind of power and the same kind of recognition from God that Elijah had. That's free. Okay? Now she's made the suggestion. Fred, do you think Naaman's going to try it? Would you try it? She's just a little maid. She cleans up the bathroom. And does she know anything about medicine? Probably not. Would you say, "Well, Marvin said so, so go ahead and take the pills"? You'd be a fool if you did, wouldn't you? Because I don't know anything about medicine. But what is Naaman? What position is he in? Desperate. I want you to get that. He's desperate. Does he like it? No. He doesn't like it any more than you and I like to be desperate. I don't know whether I spelled that right or not, did I? Okay, I always want to put despair and desperate. I guess it's desperate. All right, number 4 and 5, please. Melba? Okay, Marge, you take, please. 4 and 5. Now, Marge, is Naaman willing to pay for this? Do you know how much money he offered him? $46,000 plus. No, it wasn't Naaman. The king's ready to offer that. I don't know what Naaman would have offered, but the king's ready to offer $46,000 approximately plus so many changes of garments and all this. That's in cold cash. Now think of that in Naaman's time. Carol, what would $46,000 have been during the Depression? Why, you'd be the richest man on the block, wouldn't you? I remember when my dad had $40 hidden under a table where Vern lives shortly after the Depression, and it came up missing, and you would have thought that he just lost his mother. $40. Here's $46,000. Is he willing to pay? Yes, he's willing to pay, and so are we. Willing to pay when we're desperate, aren't we? Okay. Now let's look at the 6th verse. Now, 6 and 7, please. Now, what did the little maid say? I want Naaman to go where? Nels? To the prophet. But what did the king think? Why? He's in charge. Do you know in Syria the king could tell the prophet what to do and the prophet had to do it? Why, Nels? Huh? Right. Because in Syria, which wasn't following God, the king was supreme. The king hired his prophets to tell him what he wanted to hear. He could fire the prophet anytime he wanted to. That wasn't true over here in Israel, was it? Could the king say, well, you're no longer a prophet, I won't listen to you? No, not in Israel. But in Syria, he could. Now, here's the point I want us to get, if we can. Let's suppose that these are two religious camps, because they are two religious camps. In some religious camps in our day, can I hire a prophet to tell me what I want to hear? You bet I can. If I'll pay him enough money, $3 million, $7 million this week, he'll tell me what I want to hear, won't he? And if I don't like him, I'll hire somebody else at a higher wage. That's what was happening in Syria. The king told the prophet what to tell him, and he told him, and he paid him. And if he didn't tell him what he wanted to hear, you know what he did? He lost his job. That didn't happen over here in Israel. Even though the prophet and the king didn't get along in Israel at this time, the king was smart enough to know that he could not fire the prophet because he didn't hire him. He was God's prophet, not the king's prophet. In Syria, the prophet was a property of the king. And it's still true today. If you look at some religions, what they teach is what men tell them to teach, isn't it? What they have a conference and decide they will teach. Is that true in spiritual Israel? No, it never is true in spiritual Israel. If we hear the truth, it's because God sent us somebody to teach us the truth. And we can't remove them unless we remove God, can we? Now, if you remove God, then everything's hunky-dory, isn't it? All right, how did the king respond to it, the king of Israel? Is he glad? Is he puffed up and said, boy, I'm getting better in this world. They're sending people to have him healed by me. What did he have to admit, Nels? Right. The highest insult you could give a man in this time was to ask him to do something you knew he couldn't do. If I really wanted to embarrass somebody, I'd find out what he couldn't do, and then I'd ask him to do that. He would be highly embarrassed, and he'd hate me the rest of his life, wouldn't he? That's what the king is saying. Who does he think he is? He's trying to pick a fight with me. He's asked me to heal this man. I don't heal people. I'm the king. I don't heal anybody. That's not my job. My job is to rule the people, not to heal the people. See, he knew his job, didn't he? Very well. Now, what about Naaman's leprosy, Nels? Has he still got leprosy? So what do you call this? When I go around and I go to a doctor, and he says, oh, I'll heal you, and he doesn't heal me, and then I go to another doctor, and he says, he'll heal me, and he doesn't heal me, and then I go to another doctor. What do we call those? Quacks? The guys are quacks. But this king never pretended to be a doctor, did he, or a prophet? But I call it a dry run. Did you ever take a dry run in religion? Now, here is the most effective way to show a person who has been very religious but has missed the mark of going to God and has gone to man to ask him what to do to inherit eternal life and didn't ever ask God. He's been on a dry run in religion, hasn't he? He thinks he's got what he wants, but you can prove to him that he hasn't by the scripture, can't you? You can prove to him by the word that he hasn't got what he wants. So this guy went on a dry run when he went to visit the king because the king couldn't do a thing for him. So what's he going to do back? What's he going to do now? He's going to go back home with nothing, isn't he? With zilch. He's got zero. And that's the same thing people are going to do who go to men to find out what to do to please God. What to do to be healed, if you want to put it that way. Now, this is especially effective, as I said, if you're studying with a person who's been in a false religion, he can see that he hasn't done what God said in the beginning. He hasn't gone to the right source. Because the little maid said, go to the prophet. Naaman didn't go to the prophet, did he? He went to the king. He got the wrong bird, didn't he? All right, let's look at the next verse. The sixth verse, please. Eighth verse, I'm sorry. Marjorie? We got two Marjories in the same row. That makes it kind of hard. All right, Marge, is he requesting? Is he politely asking? Or is he commanding the king? If you don't let him come, who is he in trouble with? In trouble with God, right. Now, here's the reason this is so wonderful. You know, the king and the prophet, as I told you once before, were at loggerheads with one another because the prophet was always prophesying evil concerning the king. I wonder why he prophesied evil concerning him. Because he's rotten to the core, the king was. He had this right, but he was rotten to the core. He didn't like to have people telling him what to do. So what does the prophet do? He turns right around and tells him what to do, doesn't he? He commands him. The prophet commands the king. You send him down to me and I'll show him that there's a prophet in Israel. In other words, there is somebody who can heal him. See, that's all it took was a challenge. Sometimes that's all it takes with us, isn't it? To get us to do what we could do for God without a challenge if we wouldn't use it as an excuse. All right, the ninth verse, please. Lowell? Okay, where is he now? He's at the prophet's door. Now, is he in the right place? Yeah, he's in the right place. He's got the right place now. What does it all hinge on now? Could the king tell him what to do? No, the king couldn't tell him what to do. Can the prophet tell him what to do? Yes, the prophet can tell him what to do. But that doesn't mean he's going to do it, does it? God tells me a lot of things to do that I just walk off and leave him. Or I bow my neck and say, no, I'm not going to do it. Or I make a mistake and don't do it anyway. So being at the right place, you being here tonight, doesn't guarantee me that you're going to do what the Lord asked you to do all week, does it? But you have a better chance of doing it if you came here to hear the word of the Lord, if you came here to learn. You have a better chance of doing what the Lord's going to want you to do this week, don't you? If you don't, then there's no point in coming. Just as well stay home. If it doesn't help you any. So Elisha is at the right place. Now let's watch the development here. The 10th verse, please. All right, Mark, what's the process here? What's the subject of that sentence? When you say go, what's the subject of the sentence? You go. You go, and what do? You go, you wash. Where? In Jordan. How many times? Seven times. Do you understand that, Mark? Would you say, huh, what are you saying? I don't quite understand that. If you'd have been there, would you have said that? Sounds a little crazy, doesn't it? Here I've got leprosy. It's going to kill me. I'm white as snow. I'm turning whiter every day. And he just tells me, go dip in the water seven times. That sounds unreal, doesn't it? Well, had he ever tried it before, Audrey? You think he'll try it this time? You know the story, don't you? You're a cheater if you know the story. You think he'll try it? Does he want to get rid of his leprosy, Marge? Yeah. He doesn't like leprosy. He wants to get rid of it. Would you do something ridiculous if you wanted to get rid of leprosy, Mark? Would you stand on your head in the middle of the courthouse square if that would do it? Would you, Betty? You bet you would. You'd get out there and kick up both feet trying if you couldn't, wouldn't you? You see, what I'm trying to get at here is that he has been told something very simple. And sometimes that's just what throws people. They want to do something complicated, you know, like going through a rigmarole of 7,000 Hail Marys or something like that. Very simple. Paul said, I pray that you won't be led away from the simplicity that's in Christ. Is it simple to be a Christian? Yes. All you got to do is just do what God said. That's simple, isn't it? So he gave him a very simple command. Who gave it to him? Now, if you had been a commanding general in the Syrian army, and they sent the boy out that was scrubbing the floor to tell you what to do, what would have been your response? I want you to put yourself in Naaman's shoes if you can. I can see Naaman saying, who's this? Is this what I came all this way to see, this little pipsqueak that scrubs the floors? And he's telling me what to do? I want to see the big man. I want to see the chief. I can see that going through his mind. Let's see if that is what went through his mind. Well, I already know the story, and you probably do too. All right, the 11th verse, please. What does it mean Naaman was wroth? Mad as an old wet hen, wasn't he? What's he mad about? Is he mad because the servant told him that, or is he mad because the servant told him that? The servant, probably. I don't think Naaman objects to going to the River Jordan and dipping seven times, but he didn't like for the servant to tell him. Oh, it makes a lot of difference to my pride and prestige. I'm the commanding general of the Syrian army, and you send a scrub boy out to tell me what to do? I want to see the chief honcho. He doesn't heal anybody. This character you sent out to see me, he doesn't heal anybody. The prophet has the reputation, doesn't he? So it is many times a person. Now let me illustrate, Ruth. A person says, who are you to be telling me what God said? When you are so full of failures yourself and you are so weak and you have no strength at all yourself, who are you to be telling me? Can I tell him the truth even if I can't carry out what he expects of me? Yes, I can. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus said, you do what they tell you because they tell you the truth, but don't you do like they do. Because they pick and choose what they want to do out of the law. You can't pick and choose. So the messenger doesn't have anything to do with the message from God, does it? A messenger can be crooked as a dog's hind leg and still tell you the truth, can he? And you better pay attention to it if he does. Don't use the messenger as an excuse for turning down the message. If he tells you the truth, it's still the truth. Jim Baker could tell the truth, even though he's an adulteress, he's been accused of being homosexual, he has violated all the rules of trust, but he could still tell the truth. And God's going to hold me responsible for what I hear from him that is the truth, isn't he? So here, Naaman was mad and what did he do? What did he forget? He went away. What's he got? What did he have when he came? Leprosy. Has he still got leprosy? Oh, he forgot it. He's so mad he forgot it, isn't he? You think he'd let a little messenger keep him from being healed if he could be healed? Not in his right mind, but we're not in our right mind when we're mad, are we? We don't think very well when we're mad. And he isn't thinking very well. Now let's see what he thought. You notice in the commandment, you are to go, you are to wash, you are to do it in Jordan, you are to do it seven times. Now Naaman says, I thought. There's where we get in trouble, isn't it? Every last one of us have an opinion, for example, about how a school ought to be run. Why do you have an opinion how a school ought to be run? Can you think of any reason? We've all been in school. We've all been through three or four schools, haven't we? So we know how to run a school, and we can tell the experts how to run a school. Do we do the same thing with medicine? Do we say, well, I know how to prescribe medicine because I've been sick, haven't I? Sure, I've been sick, but somebody else told me what to take. But we're all experts in that, aren't we? So here, we're all experts in religion. You say, well, my idea of how to get to heaven is just as good as yours. That's right. You're 100% right, aren't you? Isn't that true? What you think about religion is just as good as what I think about religion. Not a bit of difference. But who's going to be standing at the pearly gate saying, come in or go away? Is it going to be me or you? No. It's going to be God. I thought. Notice, he will. He will what? He'll come out. Did he come out? No, he's disappointed already. He didn't even come out. He'll come out, and he'll stand. He'll stand still in, as if he were doing something official, and then he'll call on the name of the Lord. Can't even print. And then he'll strike his hand over the place. My, this is getting complicated, isn't it? And then he'll heal me. Did he believe he'd heal him? Yeah, he believed he'd heal him. What's the matter with this man? He wants God to heal him in his way. That's what he's mad about. He wants God to heal him his way. Did you ever say, God, heal me? God, give me patience and hurry up about it. God will give you patience, but he'll do it in his own way and in his own good time, won't he? Will God heal you? Yes, in his way and his own good time, won't he? God has never asked you and me what we thought, because what we think isn't worth the paper it's written on, compared to what God thinks. That was the trouble that Naaman had. He thought, when I went into the army, you know, I tried to reason with the sergeant. I said, I don't see any sense in us just picking up stones and painting them white and putting them in a row. He said, Engel, I want you to understand one thing. You're not paid to think. I'll do the thinking. You just do the acting. That's what is happening to Naaman. Naaman is thinking for himself, all off in the corner by himself, doesn't even consider God. And he just ignored what God thought. I'm glad he had somebody on his side. Now let's look at the 12th verse. See what he does. Now we do the same thing, Ginger. What's he offering here? God said Jordan. He says, well, wouldn't Abinah and Parpar be just as good? A river's a river, isn't it? Did you ever hear anybody say that? Water's water, isn't it? Does it make any difference whether it's poured or dipped or sprinkled? Water's water. Sure, water's water. But God said to be buried. He didn't say to be sprinkled. He didn't say to be poured. He said to be buried. And when I'm buried, I'm out of sight, aren't I? I'd better be, or you're going to be regretting it. He's arguing with God. What's he forgotten, Ginger? He's still got what? Leprosy. All right, the next one. Timothy? Would Naaman have done some great thing if he'd said, go out and conquer the land of Egypt? Would he have done that? How do you know he would have? See, you knew I was going to ask you that, didn't you? How do you know he would have? Huh? He knows how to do that, and he'd just done it. Some great thing, hadn't he? He just conquered all of Israel. God allowed him to do it. So he could do great things, couldn't he? You know, sometimes our measure in the eyes of God is not how great things we can do, but how little things we can do. He's asked to do some little thing, and he doesn't want to do it. But somebody loved him enough to say, hey, you still got leprosy, haven't you? You want to get rid of it, don't you? Now, if he'd asked you to do some great thing, you'd have done that, but he asked you to do a little simple thing like coming up front and confessing the name of Jesus, repenting of your sins and being buried in a body of water. Isn't that difficult? Isn't that hard? Any fourth grader can understand that, can he? But wanting to do it is another thing, isn't it? He's still mad, isn't he? But somebody's trying to convince him. Then he went down. Who went down? Elisha? See, he thought Elisha would go. Elisha would do all the work. Is that what we think? If we're going to make it to heaven, well, God will do it all. All you got to do is believe. Just put it in his hands. Let him do the whole thing. My friend, he's already done all he's going to do, hasn't he? Now it's up to us to do something. So he, Naaman, and you know, on the day of Pentecost, when those people who had killed Jesus Christ cried out to Peter and said, what will we do about it? What can we do about it? I killed the Son of God. Peter said, save yourself. That's how you can do it. Well, what do I do, Peter, to save myself? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, that's very simple, isn't it? And only when we've done it do we have remission of sins. We never have it before. He went down and he dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. When he went down the 6th time, Jesse, did he still have leprosy? Why? If he'd done it in Abaddon Pharpar, would he still have leprosy? Even if he did it 7 times? If he had done it in Abinah and Pharpar, would he have still had leprosy, even if he did it 7 times? What do you think, Mary Alice? Yes, why? That's not where God said, is it? So God is interested in where I do a thing to please him. God is interested in what I do, isn't he? Remember Noah? He did all according to what God commanded. Timothy? They just got wet. They didn't get baptized. What do you mean? Oh, yes, he believed it. He believed that this, whatever the prophet said, would recover him of his leprosy, because he says so. Yes, he believed that what he said, but he didn't like the conditions. I don't like Jordan. Jordan is a muddy old river, if you know anything about it. Well, Abaddon Pharpar is clear as crystal. You can see clear to the bottom. I've had people say, oh, I don't want to get in that place. It's got a bug in it. I'm not going to be baptized in that baptistry. It's got a bug in it. Or it's cold. Or some other silly thing. Do you like your leprosy? You want to take it with you right up to God and have God say, go away from me, I don't know you? Do you love it that much? No. Well, then you have to meet the conditions that God said. I don't have anything to do with it, do I? I'd have made it a lot easier if it had been me, because many times it's very difficult to get a person to be baptized. Paul said that's what separates the sheep from the goats many times, because they object to being embarrassed by getting wet. Isn't that ridiculous? Oh, we say it's ridiculous, but it isn't ridiculous if it's our problem. It's ridiculous if it's the other man's problem. So he went and he dipped in the river Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again as the flesh of a little child. Yes. You see the importance of all of us helping a person who is wanting to serve God? Suppose this little servant hadn't said to him, well, if he'd asked you to do some great thing, you'd have done it, wouldn't you? Do you know Naaman would still have leprosy? You think, well, I can't do very much. Can you encourage somebody to be baptized who isn't baptized? Just encourage them. That's all they did was encourage them, reviewed the commandment with them, and reasoned with him. If he'd asked you to do some big thing, you'd have done it. Now he's just asked you to do some simple little thing and you won't do it. Well, you'd have to be a dirty dog to say, no, I won't do it. You'd have to have forgotten that you still have leprosy, wouldn't you? Yes, he argued about it, and we argue about the conditions too, don't we? I had a person ask me just recently, what do I have to do to be a Christian? What do I have to give up? And my reply was, you don't have to give up anything that's good. Was I right or wrong? I don't have to give up anything that's good to be a Christian. Nothing. Now notice I said good. I didn't say pleasure. I might have to give up some things that are a pleasure to me, because Moses gave up the pleasures of sin for a season to work with the people of God, didn't he? Don't ever tell a person that sin isn't fun. Don't ever tell him that it isn't pleasant. Don't ever tell him that it doesn't feel good, because it does. But it isn't good for him if God asks him to give it up. No person has to give up anything good to be a Christian. But you must give up everything that isn't good for your own sake, not for God's sake, for your own sake. Now, just by way of application, hurriedly, we're going to look at this for just a moment. Every last one of us in here have had sin, haven't we? We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? I didn't make the mark. I didn't hit the bullseye of what God expected me, of what God wanted me to be. Every last one of us have done that, haven't we? Now when God says to me, and I realize that I have sin, and I know that I'm going to die, am I desperate? Not enough sometimes. It's my job to show you that you are in a condition that you will die spiritually if you stay that way, right? If you keep sin in your life, you will die spiritually, which means you'll be separated from God in judgment. That's my job, to help you understand that. Just like the doctor says to you, you have incurable cancer. And unless you do this immediately, it'll get you in the end. You think I'm not going to listen to him? I'm going to be all ears. Because I want to live, don't you? Same way here. Sin separates me from God in judgment. I die spiritually. Do I want to die spiritually? No, I don't want to if I'm in my right mind. Then what do? I listen to what Jesus said, and he said, "He that believeth in me and liveth in me shall never die, will never be separated from God." If I take that seriously, then I'll make every effort to live and be in Christ, won't I? Because that way I can never die spiritually. So don't think you have something new. Naaman wasn't the only one that had leprosy, was he? Jesus said there was a lot of lepers in Israel, but only Naaman was cured. There's a lot of people who have sin. All of us have. And if we didn't get rid of it, if we didn't do what God said to get rid of it, we still have it, don't we? And if we don't do what God told us to get rid of it before we leave this world, we'll never have a chance to repent. You know, you can't repent when you leave this world. You can't confess. You can't be baptized. And Jesus said, unless we were baptized, we are condemned. I can't make it any plainer than that. It was made simple for Naaman. It's simple for us. If we like our sin, then we'll just keep it as long as we like it, won't we? But if we don't like it, we can get rid of it and be clean and pure as Naaman was when he came up out of the water. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that a good feeling? How many of you here have had the most wonderful feeling in your whole life when you came up out of the water of baptism and you felt like a newborn baby, spanking new, didn't you? Isn't that a wonderful feeling? Wouldn't you help convince somebody else to have that feeling? Would you convince yourself to have that feeling? Well, we can argue with God, but God always wins. We found that out tonight, didn't we? When God says something and I argue with it, I'm the loser. Do you have any questions about our lesson? This is an especially effective lesson to give a person who is deeply considering being baptized. Then you can go right into what baptism does for you, or you can branch off into whatever they want to talk about. But it's especially pointed because they can see that Naaman was a fool when he was getting mad and arguing because he still had leprosy. And they can see themselves that way. I've had people say, "Well, that's the way I am." Well, how did you get that message? I aim for them to get that message because that's the message of the lesson as I see it. We'll look at something else the next time, a little bit different. We'll get out of the Old Testament into the New. The next time. These are the five basic lessons that I give, or six, whichever it is. Leading up, all this time I'm trying to analyze, not the person, I'm trying to analyze his problem. What he has a problem with in religion. And you see how many things I've touched on in these lessons? There aren't very many things that aren't touchy in these lessons. So you've got to be careful about it. You don't want to hurt the person. But at the same time, you want to find out what he's thinking about these particular matters. We'll close there tonight unless you have a question. We'll offer the gospel invitation just like Elisha offered an invitation to Naaman. Come down to the River Jordan and dip 7 times and you'll be made clean. We offer the invitation, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess his name before men, repent of your sins, and be baptized once in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will be born again and receive the Spirit, and you will have saved yourself from those sins that you committed before that act. Simple, wonderful. You think Naaman was happy when he came up the 7th time? He's never been happier in his life. Because God did something for him nobody else could do. And I'll